invite you to follow along in your pew Bibles. That's on page 961 in our ESV Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, and we'll be reading through the 19th verse. This is the Word of God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then to those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Thank you that we can come to the Father through faith in Christ the Son. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit as well would be at work in our hearts and our lives even today, that you would be opening up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things, life-giving truths from your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Even if you've never read Dante's Divine Comedy, and that would include me, you might recognize this one line: "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." This is the sign posted over the entrance to hell. Inferno is the first part of this 14th century epic poem written by the Italian writer Dante Alighieri. Inferno tells the story of Dante's journey through hell and eventually to heaven, guided by the Roman poet Virgil. As an allegory, it speaks of the soul's hopeful journey towards God and towards heaven. But let me ask you a few questions. Can you imagine living without the hope of Christ's resurrection, or with the hope of your own resurrection in Christ? But to go on, can you give scriptural proof of Christ's resurrection from the dead? If someone were to ask you, you know, are you certain that one day all those who have died in Christ will be resurrected to eternal life in heaven? You know, would you have an answer? And then the last question for you, for all of us, you know, do you and I, do we have a gospel hope in our own resurrection from the dead? You know, here in 1 Corinthians 15, a multitude of negative words, you know, but the main truth is that God's word is driving home is this: all those who reject Christ's resurrection cannot live with gospel hope. No resurrection, no hope. Well, how should we respond as Christians to those who reject the resurrection? In the first two verses, we'll see that the Apostle Paul, in God's word here, reaffirms Christ's resurrection. But then in the second part, verses 14 and following, you know, he gives a response to their gospel rejection. So let's begin here with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. with this reaffirmation of Christ's resurrection. It begins, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. That really is a summary of the first 11 verses that we looked at last week. Remember the gospel preaching in the opening verses, especially chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. We learn that these four gospel facts about Christ, his death for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, again in accordance with Scriptures, and then that he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, to the 500, to James, and then even to the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus. Here we see that the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead is a foundational fact, a foundational gospel fact, a central truth to our Christian faith. J.I. Packer puts it this way in a book, I Want to Be a Christian. And no philosophy or religion which cannot come to terms with death is any real use to us. Alone among the world's faith and isms, Christianity views death as conquered. For Christian faith is hope resting on fact, namely the fact that Jesus rose bodily from the grave and now lives eternally in heaven. You know, that's a central gospel fact about Christ's resurrection. And then as now, we'll see that there are resurrection rejectors, spiritual, scriptural skeptics who dismiss the real resurrection of Christ. And so there are two problems here in the opening verses. The first one there, you can almost hear the incredulous tone in Paul's voice. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and that's what Paul was preaching, that's what is preached throughout all of the New Testament. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? You know, they were trying to say both things are true. Christ was raised from the dead. But then again, there were some who were trying to say there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, why might they be rejecting the resurrection? You know, three possibilities here. You know, first, there are those who would say the insignificance of the body. You know, the emphasis on our eternal soul or spirit and not on our bodies. And it's not unique here to the church at Corinth. If you go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 32, the Apostle Paul preaching there in the Areopagus, we hear this. First Acts 17, verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. You know, there are many still who say, well, the body is insignificant. What's the big deal about a physical resurrection? There are others who would say, well, that's an impossibility, you know, that the dead are raised. You know, there's a Greek play, and again, I haven't read this, borrowing a quote, but in the Greek play Aeschylus by Eumenides, a character named Apollos says, when the dust hath drained the blood of a man, once he is slain, there is no resurrection. So then, as now, there are some who would say, well, it's insignificant or it's an impossibility. But I think the third category is probably the largest category, and that's one of indifference. You know, who cares about the body? And that was a problem even there in Corinth. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, a passage we've already studied, there were some in the church at Corinth saying things like this: food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, they were saying, you know, we're just made to eat to have food, to have sexual pleasure. And so this idea of the resurrection, you know, who cares? You know, but even there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, Paul plants a gospel seed. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. But there's a second problem, back to 1 Corinthians 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You know, and we're going to see some tight gospel logic in these all of these verses, just to prepare you for it. You know, if you're saying, well, there's no resurrection of the dead, then by implication you're saying that not even Christ has been raised from the dead. A personal disbelief in the resurrection would force them to also deny Christ's resurrection. They could not possess any assurance of their salvation nor have any hope of eternal life in Christ. They're denying the very truths that Jesus taught. We have a glimpse of it. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 29. This is Jesus addressing the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. Remember, they're sad, you see. They don't believe in the resurrection. And we read verse 29, Matthew 22. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And so here Paul is exposing a very real problem in this church. And he's reaffirming the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection. You know, literature can often provide a helpful window onto the thinking of people, culture. You know, there's a phrase you might have heard used, carpe diem, a phrase used to describe a school of poets, but it was popularized in the movie, I think it was made just the other day, 1989, Dead Poets Society. Not recommending it, by the way, some rough spots, but carpe diem roughly translates means seize the day. To put it into our own language, grab all the gusto you can in this temporal life. Suck the marrow out of the bones, because tomorrow you're worm food. You know, in one of the significant scenes from the movie, Professor John Keating, played by Robin Williams, gathers his young English class into a lobby filled with photos of the prep school graduates. He then challenges them to listen closely to these photographs. He calls them to lean in and to listen. And then Professor Keating begins to whisper, you know, carpe diem. And he says it again, carpe diem. And then he goes on to say this, make your lives extraordinary. And it makes for a good movie, but that's a poor life philosophy. Instead of seizing the day, you know, let us seize this gospel truth of the gospel reality of Christ's resurrection. You know, when do we reaffirm the reality of the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection? You know, I believe every Lord's Day, every Sunday, when we gather together and we read God's word, when we pray, when God's word is proclaimed and it's sung, you know, we're reaffirming our hope in Christ's resurrection and in our own resurrection. I believe at a Christian funeral, we're reaffirming our hope in Christ's resurrection and in our own resurrection. You know, the care for bodies after death. You know, and then at a Christian funeral service, Word of God is read, prayer is offered in the name of Christ, sometimes even singing of the hymns of the faith. And just as a side note here, I think when possible, our funerals should be in a church. You know, we're baptized in the church. You know, we join the church, we're married in the church, we worship every Sunday in the church. You know, and then even a Christian burial, you know, to have marked graves and tombstones. You know, and that's not a modern tradition. You know, that's in accord with Scripture. Going back to Genesis chapter 35, verse 20, this is the death of Rachel, Jacob's wife. We read this, Genesis 35, verse 19 and following. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. You know, why do we do that all? I believe it's our declaration to a watching world that we believe in the resurrection of the dead, because Christ rose again from the dead. You know, to give you a hint of what's to come, if you turn ahead, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. You know, here Paul is reaffirming, you know, Christ's resurrection from the grave and our own resurrection. You know, and that gives us great hope. Death is not the last word. You know, here we have this clear, gracious declaration of Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. But in the second part, and only two points this morning, but seven responses in the second part. You know, there's a response to the gospel rejection. You know, Paul takes a very careful, thoughtful, loving look at each of their objections, and he gives a response. You know, so when we're talking with a world that does not believe in the resurrection of Christ, does not believe in our own resurrection, don't just blow them off, dismiss them. You know, we're called to give a gospel response. You know, again, it's tight gospel logic regarding the resurrection and those who might be tempted to turn away from this gracious and glorious gospel truth. Beginning there in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, okay, if this is what you believe, in essence, Paul is not trying to put words in the Apostle Paul's mouth, but in essence, he's saying something like this. Let's allow that your personal spiritual beliefs are correct. Let's see the consequences of your convictions. You know, and it's important for us to see this, you know, just again as a note on our culture. In today's world, you know, there's a new expression, trigger warnings. You know, someone starts talking about Christ and the Bible and different things, and it shuts down, supposed to shut down all discussion. You know, in today's world filled with supposed trigger warnings of hate speech, you know, here Paul speaks the gospel truth in love regarding Christ and the resurrection. seven responses, and we'll go through these quickly, and they're right there in your Bibles before you. And if Christ has not been raised, first truth, then our preaching is in vain. Vain preaching. You know, one, the gospel cornerstone of preaching is the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then why even bother preaching? Why even bother going to church? You know, it's all in vain. It's purposeless. You know, why bother teaching and preaching about Christ if he's just a good spiritual role model or a profound moral teacher like Confucius or Muhammad or Dr. Phil? You know, everything, it's said that everything stands or falls on the truth of the assertion that God raised Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection, the gospel is not good news, but a hoax that has no real power to change lives or to do anything else except to deceive. That's a quote from Professor Garland. So the first truth, vain preaching. The second, closely related, useless faith. Your faith is in vain. You know, Paul's life is useless, and now Paul says, well, your faith too, then, is in vain. You're standing not on Christ, your rock, your Redeemer, and your risen Savior, but in essence, your faith is resting on sinking sand. You know, why bother worshiping and bearing witness to Christ if it's all useless? Third, we're false witnesses for Christ. The ESV uses the word misrepresenting, but the word roughly translated would go pseudo-martyrs, pseudo-witnesses, where we're just putting on the cloak of being witnesses for Christ. You know, but really we're being false witnesses. You know, and that's not a light charge. You remember when Christ was on trial before the high priest and the Roman authorities, that they brought before this trial false witnesses. That's the same word. And Paul here is saying, well, if you're not believing, trusting that Christ rose again from the dead, then you're just being false witnesses. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:16, almost a repeat of verse 13. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You know, there's the core truth. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You know, it's a re-emphasis of what's at stake here in this precious portion of Scripture. The reality of Christ's resurrection is not a tempest in a teapot. You know, back in seminary days, way back when, you know, you would have these hypothetical discussions, maybe not always in the classroom, but at lunch after class. You know, this is not one of those hypothetical discussions. You know, this is where the rubber meets the road. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And now the Apostle Paul goes on to give four more resounding reasons why Christians must never reject the gospel truth of Christ's resurrection. These are meant to be hopeful words. Review the first three. Remember, vain preaching, useless faith, third, false witnesses. Now the fourth reason, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You know, there's a difference between vain faith and futile faith. Futile is a stronger word. Your faith is hopeless. Your faith is even hurtful to you and to others. That same word for futile is used in James chapter 1, verse 26. Hear this, James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless, or futile is the word there. It's of no good. Fifth, you are still in your sins. And now we're getting to the core of the matter. You know, if Christ was not raised from the dead, if you believe you're not going to raise from the dead either, you're still in your sins. Without the sacrificial and substitutionary death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, his burial, his resurrection, you're still in your sins. You're still in the darkness. You're still sealed in the tomb. You know, and life is hopeless, meaningless. There's a great verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, lest we ever diminish the impact of Christ's resurrection. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Let me back up, verse 24. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You know, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus died, paid the penalty for your sins. That second part is vital to our Christian faith, that Christ rose from the dead for our justification, so that God could declare us righteous in Christ. Only for the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us, credited to our account, received by faith alone. Sixth, you know, it gets tougher here. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know, we've seen that phrase before, fallen asleep in Christ. It was there in verse 6. You know, it's a way of expressing, yes, our bodies look like they're sleeping, they're lying in the grave, awaiting the return of Christ when our bodies will be raised again from the grave and our souls and bodies gloriously reunited. But it's the second part. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know, what does it mean that we've perished? It means we are eternally lost. You know, there's a parable in Luke chapter 16. You know, look it up, read it today. Parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is another Lazarus. The beggar is in heaven. Rich man is in hell. You know, and there's an expression there, a great chasm has been fixed. You know, there are no second chances after we're dead. You know, our eternal destinies are decided here and now by the grace of God. Perished here is another way of saying eternal damnation. Charles Hodge, the theologian, put it this way. According to Scripture, perished is not annihilation. Let me pause there. There are some who think, okay, when you're dead, you just pass away into nothingness. According to Scripture, perished is not annihilation, but everlasting misery and sin. It is the loss of holiness and happiness forever. You know, pause to ponder this profound gospel truth. Without the gospel hope of Christ's resurrection from the grave, Christians have no comfort in life and in death. You know, but the flip side of that truth is, because of Christ's resurrection from the grave, the first fruits from the dead, we who are trusting in Christ have that assurance, that gospel hope of resurrection. But the final truth there, number 7, this is the last one, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, there are some who say, well, it's okay to be a Christian in this life. You feel good about yourself. You go to church, you feel better. They sing some happy songs. You know, and here God's word is saying, man, if your only hope is in this life, then you're in tough shape. You are most to be pitied. If we only believe that our faith in Christ is from the cradle to the grave, from our first cry to our final breath, then we are the most miserable men, women, and children. That's what the truth of God's word is saying here. But we are those who are trusting in Christ. You know, God gives us gospel hope because of the resurrection of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'll close with this. Glad we sang that hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." Glad gave you a little background to it. A hymn written, was said by Annie Cousins about 1857. She was actually the wife of a Scottish preacher, and she had read this collection of letters. You can still buy the book, The Letters of Reverend Samuel Rutherford. And the hymn was based upon his dying words that he spoke in March of 1661. A little bit more about Rutherford. Rutherford pastored a small church in Ainwas, Scotland. Faithful preacher of God's word, suffered some great sorrows. His wife died. Two of his children died. Only pastor in this church for a little while, and then some church authorities removed him from his pulpit because he was faithfully preaching the gospel. Rutherford spent time in jail for his religious convictions, later released. He also represented Scotland when our Westminster Confession of Faith was written. But listen to his last recorded words of gospel hope. And the words are these: glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. That was his firm, comforting gospel hope. So with that in mind, here again, two verses from that hymn that we've already sung. Actually, Ann Cousin wrote 19 verses. I don't think we'll try to sing that in church anytime soon. And so there are actually 4, but then I'll read a fifth verse that is often sung. It's a picture of an hourglass here, you know, for sands through an hourglass, so are the days of our lives. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Then the fifth verse, we did not sing this. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner and to his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You know, without the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we have no hope. But those who reaffirm the gospel truth of Christ's gracious and glorious resurrection can live and die with that sure hope of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Christ's death for our sins, his resurrection from the grave. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance that you give to us who are trusting in the completed work of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Lord, thank you that we can know that gospel hope even now. Thank you that we can not only know that hope in our own hearts, but thank you that it's a hope that we can proclaim to others. Others that we know who are hurting and hopeless, who need the saving love of Jesus. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.